Happy Easter, friends. My name is Thomas. I'm on staff here at the church, and it's my joy to be with you to share headline news that the tomb is empty. There's something about news that changes everything. That you receive news on a text, you receive news in your inbox, in your email, you receive news as you surf the web, and you just hear and receive what has happened in your community, in the world, and it changes the day, doesn't it? News has the power to change the outlook of a day, to change the outlook of a week, to change the outlook of an entire life. That's the power of news. And sometimes it's really good news that changes the outlook. And you hear news of, they're engaged! There's gonna be a wedding this summer. We want you to come and share our joy, to dance and love what we love. There's news of, we're pregnant with our first. We're having a girl. It's a boy. We're having twins. Whoa, time out. Twins, that's crazy. There's also news that begins with, you're going to need to sit down for this. We've eliminated the department which your job is in, and we no longer have employment here for you. Your test results came back, and you have cancer. It's rather aggressive. You're going to need to have surgery. We are so sorry. We did everything we could. They didn't make it. And just receiving news, good and bad, can change the landscape of everything. Do you remember how you felt when you learned that men had landed on the moon? What a different world it was. Do you remember where you were and how you felt when you heard the news of the Twin Towers falling? How about this week when you heard the news that there was a threat in our community and all the schools were going to be shut down? It's just news, and it changes everything. There's something about you wake up in the same house, you go to the same closet that has the same clothes, you go down to the kitchen, and you open the refrigerator with the food that you have already bought, and yet everything feels so different. There's still 24 hours in a day, and yet time seems to weigh differently. Sometimes the days feel longer and brighter, and sometimes they feel shorter and darker. Just because of news that has arrived in your inbox. And for us in the room, we've received news all this year about family and friends, about yourself, and about financial issues and health issues that has changed your landscape. And we walk in this room feeling the weight of news that's going on in our own lives, that's shaping the days in front of us. I'll tell you, there's news in my life that I'll never forget. I'll never forget the great joy of when my wife, Kristen, told me that we were pregnant with our first. Well, she was pregnant, and I was there. And we were going to have a girl. And I remember going to Target, and we were going up all the aisles with all these baby toys and baby gizmos and gadgets. And I was just thinking, do I have to own all of this stuff? And there was a guy in a red polo that said, yes, you do. I assume that was the devil. But I'll never forget that day. And I'll never forget the day of having our fourth and the doctors coming in and telling us, your son has a very rare metabolic disease. We're going to do all that we can. It's just news. Like, news is so different than advice. Advice is, we want something to change, and so we have to do something about it. N.T. Wright points this about advice. Advice says, do something for something to become different. And so you go seek out counsel, you go seek out insight, but the onus is on you. You do something so that maybe your days and maybe your weeks and maybe your life can change. But you do it in hopes that things can change and hopefully can change for the better. That's so different than news. News is this. News proclaims that something has happened that makes everything different. News is proclaiming that something has occurred, something has happened in history that now is going to change the landscape of everything in your world. And I want to share with you the news of Easter, because the news of Easter proclaiming something has happened has the ability to reshape and recolor any news that you have heard this morning, this week, or this year, that seems like all hope is lost, that it's the end of the story, and now Easter comes to retell the story. And so I want to tell you, what is the news of Easter, and why do we call this news good? Let's pray that God would help us see. Father, your story is amazing. Only you could craft it. And so, Lord, would you help me tell it? Would you help your word that's living and active penetrate into the lives of every woman and man in this room? Lord, would you bring the story of Easter to the hidden parts of our life that we have been unwilling to share with other people? Into those places where we do hold on to shame and guilt and we feel the voices of condemnation. Lord, would you re-speak the story of Easter there? So that we would find freedom and fullness of life. And so, Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear the Easter story again, to embrace the news that something has happened and now everything is different. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. There are several accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Several historical accounts of meeting with witnesses, of talking with people in the cities that have been around Jesus that heard the stories. We've been looking at one of those historical accounts by a man named Matthew, who has cataloged the ministry of Jesus Christ, his messages and his miracles, the things that he did and accomplished. Matthew's an interesting person because Matthew is a very successful businessman of his day, in the day of Jesus. He was a publican, a tax collector. And though he had carved out a very nice niche in the marketplace to provide for himself and perhaps for his family, that specific job was not welcomed in the religious community. And so Matthew found himself on the outside of the religious community as an outcast. And Jesus, in his grace and mercy, showing the kingdom of God and his compassion and who is it for, calls Matthew to follow him. Come and see what it looks like that the king is here. Come and see the works of the kingdom, the ministry of the kingdom. Come and let me show you that I want to bring my good and right rule and influence into people's life. And wherever that shows up, I want to show you where humanity starts to flourish and they experience freedom and fullness. And so Matthew followed Jesus and watched his whole life. And in his gospel, in his historical account, we see the record of what Jesus did, what he taught, and what he accomplished. And Matthew does a really cool thing for us. He bookends his book with two heralds of announcements. In chapter 1 is the birth of Jesus Christ. And there is an angel, a herald, that's proclaiming the arrival of the king, Jesus Christ. And then he's going to conclude his book, Matthew 28, with the heralding of a message that he has accomplished his mission. So here, in the very beginning, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we see that Joseph is a little nervous because Mary is found to be with child, and they're only engaged, but they haven't come together physically, but she has a child in her womb. And so a herald shows up and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear." There's something about when God starts messing with our plans, it becomes a little uneasy, doesn't it? And I love that in his kindness, he would send a messenger to say, "Don't be afraid. God's on the move, but don't be afraid. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." That the Son of God, the King of the universe, the one that created all life, the one that sustains all life, the one that's going to save all life, is on the scene. The rescuer is here, and he is on mission to save people from their sins. See, the news that the king has arrived as rebellious subjects isn't great news right off the bat. Pastor John Piper points this out when he says, the king has come, but that's not good news until we hear that the king has come to die for his rebellious subjects. The king has come is not necessarily great news until you learn what the king is here to do. The king sees you in wherever you are and says, I love you. I'm after you. I want relationship with you. And what has kept us apart is your sin, is missing the mark of what God has called you to do, living this life that you haven't lived. And as the chief sinner in the room this morning, let me just tell you, it's good news to learn that the king is for you. The king loves you. The king is after you. The king wants to save you. And Jesus points out that this is gonna come at the cost of his own death. That he's gonna live the perfect life that none of us have lived. And he's gonna die the death that we all deserve. That on the cross, we see that the judgment, the wrath of God, that's the right and fitting response of God who's holy to sin, poured out it on his son. So that the perfect love of God can cast out fear and be poured out on you. Says, that's what I'm here to do. He tells his disciples, this is the plan. I'm going to go into Jerusalem. And there I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be executed. I'm going to be put in the ground for 3 days. But on the third day, I'm raising the new life. I'm coming to conquer the grave for you. That's good news. The question is, did he pull it off? It's one thing to say it. It's a totally other animal to do it. Does he pull it off? And so after investigating the ministry and the life and the death of Christ that we've been looking at in the book of Matthew, at the very end in chapter 28, another herald shows up when it seems like the story has ended and Christ is in the grave. And Sunday morning, the witnesses come to see an empty tomb. Let's look at it together. Matthew 28, verse 1 through 10. So after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. There it is again. God's on the move. The earth is quaking. Things seem to be unsettling. And the messenger of God is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God is doing something. Don't be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He affirms the historical account that if you're an atheist, an agnostic, a religious Jew or a Christian, all historians recognize that Jesus Christ was crucified. Even the angel here says, historically, he was crucified. He was dead and buried. It wasn't like he almost died, but we got him back. He was almost on the brink of death, but we resuscitated him. No, he was dead. He was dead, and put in the tomb for 3 days. He was crucified in verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Isn't that just so kind? God's so kind. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The very first part, let's look at verse 6. The tomb is, the stone is moved away from the tomb. The guards have been struck with fear and have gone. And here come two women to anoint the body of Christ. And here's the messenger heralding news. Something has happened. Therefore, everything is different. And they say, he has risen. He's risen. This is the announcement of resurrection, that he has announced that he has raised from the dead. as he said he would. As it's been said, Jesus predicted his own betrayal, death, and resurrection and pulled it off. And if anyone can predict their own death and resurrection, I'm with him. That Jesus did it. Mission accomplished. That he is not in the grave. This is the news of Easter morning. And a room full of skeptics say, fake news. Fake news. I mean, I join the other people that say, moon landing, fake news. Twin Towers, being terrorists, fake news. What about Easter? How do you know that it's real? I love that God knows that that would probably be our initial response. That we'd have doubts and that we have questions. But the Easter story isn't Oz, friends. It's not, don't look behind the curtain because you're going to find out that there's someone just pulling all the levers. No, the invitation is to come and see behind the curtain. Come to investigate. And so look back at verse 6. This is the response of the herald. It says, come see. Come see the place where he lay. I want you to come and investigate. This is the invitation who invites to investigate the news of Easter so that you would believe. We have to know that the resurrection happened. Otherwise, our preaching and our faith is all in vain. This is exactly what Paul the apostle knew. He tells this to a church in Corinth. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. What we're doing here, friends, it's just empty if Christ didn't raise. And so is it real news or not? He invites us to investigate. Come and see where he lay. Here's a question. Why was the stone rolled away? Was it so that Jesus could get out? No. It's not so Jesus can get out. It's so that you can come in and investigate and see. So that you would know that he rose from the dead. This is the kindness of God. What he does for these first two witnesses, come and see. He's going to do for Peter. He's going to do for another disciple named Thomas who have terrible doubts. Like, I ain't believing until he shows up and shows me his hands and shows me his feet. And the Lord in his kindness is patient and reveals himself. If you would respond to the invitation to come and see, to come and investigate, he would love to show you himself. He would. It's an amazing call that God would be patient with us. You don't have to get all your doubts squared away, all of your concerns squared away. The invitation is take your doubts, take your concerns, and come and see, friends. That's what we do here. We investigate the scriptures and the life of Christ to know that what we have heard is true. And any good reporter needs good sources. And so there are so many historical sources that speak to the validity of the resurrection story. I'm going to give you just a couple right off the bat from this text or around this text. Here are the three I want to show you. It has to do with embarrassment, family, and witnesses. One of the ways that you authenticate early texts, if they're true or not, what their validity is do they include embarrassing pieces of the story that if you were going to make it up or you're going to tell the story, you wouldn't want to include because they reflect poorly on you as the storyteller, as the eyewitnesses. And so many first century texts don't ever include any embarrassing stories of them, and so you can kind of dismiss their validity. But is there embarrassing aspects in the Easter story that if you're making it up, you wouldn't want to use because it reflects poorly on you? And the answer is yes. We see a couple of them right in our own text here. Not apparent to us right away, because in first century Judeo culture and Greco-Roman culture, the witness of women was regarded really low. We don't get that today because men and women are equal and their voice and witness is equal. But in Jesus' day, the witness of a woman wasn't even counted in a court of law. And so if you're going to make up the story and you're going to have the first two witnesses be the most convincing witnesses, you don't choose women who can't actually be a witness in the court of law for your story unless the goal is just to record the facts, just to record the story as it is so that you know what you've received is trustworthy and true. And that's exactly what we see in the first two witnesses. The second thing that's embarrassing is the disciples. I mean, these are 11 men that have followed Jesus for years. And they've heard from Jesus, I'm going into Jerusalem, they're going to crucify me, I'm going to be put to death, but I'm coming back on the third day. And on the third day, where are they? How embarrassing that they didn't actually believe him. How embarrassing for them. And it's recorded that they have to go tell the disciples, go to Galilee and Jesus will come and show himself to you. It's embarrassing. As the first storytellers, they have to include, yeah, we didn't get it either. I mean, we were kind of slow on the uptake. And they're just recording it as it happened. The second piece of authenticating and verifying the story is looking at Jesus' family. That during the days of Jesus' ministry, his brothers and sisters didn't necessarily believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But there's something that peculiar that happens after the resurrection is that his family believes in him. Now just hang with me, because it's crazy. Before the resurrection, they're not necessarily convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And they kind of taunt him sometimes. Well, go up to Jerusalem, show yourself, prove yourself. And after the resurrection, they're convinced. In fact, his brother James becomes the leader of a church in Jerusalem, the hotbed that's hostile towards Christianity. And here's James leading that church, that little community, saying, Jesus Christ, my half-brother, that's the Son of God. And you say, James, we're talking Son of God. I mean, perfect, sinless. You know him. He called himself the Son of God. You would say your half-brother is that? And James would say, absolutely. Now, you're not convinced yet. I have brothers. You have siblings. There's no way they could convince us that they are God and perfect. There's no way I could convince them. I mean, we went through puberty together. There's not a chance that someone would say, Thomas, sinless? Yeah, makes sense. But here his family affirms that. It speaks to the truthfulness of the resurrection. Thirdly, is there's witnesses. That unlike other religions that say there's one person that gets to see a revelation, nobody else, they recorded it, you can't peek into it. The gospel account is, it goes out to many witnesses of varying backgrounds. That Jesus Christ wasn't just raised spiritually, but bodily. That Jesus walked around and had meals with people, men and women. Paul records for us how Jesus showed himself for the next 40 days to more than 500 witnesses. And here's what Paul does. This is crazy. He starts naming them. You know why he gives names to the witnesses? It's so that people who are reading the historical account of Paul can say, I'm gonna go talk to him. You wanna know if this is true? Well, go talk to Peter. You want to know if this is true? Go talk to Stephen. You want to know if this is true? You got to call up Susan. They were there. There's hundreds of them. And this is their name. So you can go to their house and ask them about it. I love that God would be so kind to us to proclaim news, know that we would say, come on. And say, the invitation for you, because it changes everything, is to come and see. Come and see the truthfulness of Easter. Now, when you hear news like that, that Christ has conquered the grave, that he has disarmed the devil, that he is pushing away our sins as far as the east is from the west, and as Tom was saying, all our shame and our guilt, that people who want to come up to us and pull our own sin back into our life and accuse us and say, there's no more condemnation for you in Christ. You want to tell everybody about that kind of news. You want people to share in your joy. And so the heralds send out new heralds. And so you see in verse 7, it says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And these ladies are overwhelmed with joy, and they run to go tell others. When they encounter Jesus, it says they're filled with joy, and they worship him. Do you know why they're so excited to see Jesus raised from the dead? If Christ is risen, they will rise. If Christ is alive, they will be alive. If he could raise himself, he could raise them. Resurrection now is their story. And any death that we've experienced is not the end of ours. That's why it's such good news. Go and tell the world. And so the women go and tell the disciples, and the disciples tell their community, and their communities tell other communities. And it's crazy to think that 11 nobodies could take the Easter message and here today, living in America, a country they didn't even know existed, would gather this morning to continue to share the life-changing, world-turning, upside-down news that God has conquered death, forgiven sins, and would bring you to eternal life if you would believe. That's the news. Now, some of you are invited here by friends and family members. So maybe it's a coworker. And you said, oh, I'll go to church with Easter with you because I'll just get them off my back. They're always asking me, bunch of nags. I'll go to church with them on Sunday. Like, what do they want from me? Can I speak on their behalf? They just want to share news with you. And you must be someone special to them. Because when we hear news of great joy in our own life, we don't share it with everybody. We share it with people that we really love. A birth announcement doesn't go out to everybody. It goes out to people that they want to share joy with. A wedding invitation doesn't go out to just everybody. It goes out to those that they want to celebrate with. So I don't know how your relationship with them works, but you must be someone special. That they would say, I want you to share in my joy of resurrection. And it has transformed my life. It has reshaped and recolored all the news I've ever heard and will hear. And I would love for you to hear that news too, for it to reshape your world as well. The question is, do you believe the news? It's not anything to go do. This is not Christian advice. This is news to be embraced. Jesus was close friends with a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus one day got really, really sick. And the sisters sent word to Jesus. Go get Jesus, they said. Because Lazarus, and we know that he loves Lazarus, he's sick. And if Jesus could show up, we've seen him heal so many people. He could even heal Lazarus. Well, Jesus is late to the game. In fact, Lazarus dies. Jesus shows up 4 days later for the funeral service. And I mean, he steps in to the middle of grieving people. The news that their brother has died and been put in a tomb. And Jesus comes up to Martha and he reminds her of who he is. And what he's doing. This is what he says. John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. If you would believe this news of who I am and what I've accomplished, if you say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, and I believe that God raised him from the dead, you will never die. You would step into eternal life now. You start experiencing what life looks like when God starts shaping it now and forever. I am resurrection and life. I don't point to resurrection and life. I am resurrection and life, he says. Martha, do you believe this? How about you? Do you believe this? To demonstrate his power in his message, he then calls out to Lazarus in the grave. Lazarus, come out. And just a few days before Christ's own betrayal and crucifixion, this miracle, this first fruits of what Christ is going to do for all who would believe, Lazarus walks out of his tomb from the voice of the good shepherd who says, come back to life. Do you believe this? It's the question just to be asked. Do you believe the news of Easter? It's not advice. It's news. Something has happened. Therefore, everything is different. And for all who would embrace the news, the Lord would love to take the story of Easter and reshape, re-architect, recolor any news you've heard this week where you thought the news you heard was just the end of the story. And Easter would love to breathe new life back into your life and show you what God wants to do with your days remaining now and for all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, It is incredible that you are this good. Lord, that you, as the creator of the universe, are also so compassionate and caring for us, that you're also our Savior, that you don't leave us to save ourselves, but that you would see us in our estate and how we're stuck in sin, and you would draw near. So, Lord, I pray for every person in this room to be encouraged by the news of Easter, that you love them, that you are for them, that you want to save them, and stir in each one of us, Lord, the appropriate and fitting response of repentance, that we would return, repent, rethink how we've been living and come back to you or come to you for the first time and embrace the victory of Christ on the cross on Easter morning, alive, with the empty tomb. We praise your name, Father, for sending us your Son. We pray in your Son's name, all these things, the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.